All right, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew. And so turn in your Bibles, if you would. Matthew chapter 18. And I'll be reading verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I've entitled this message, "The Necessity of Learning to Forgive." It is necessary for you to learn to forgive. It's been said, refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And that is totally true. I see some of you nodding your heads in approval. You know that's true. I can't improve on that. And that's a good reason in itself to learn to forgive. But that's not the reason that Jesus gives why it's necessary for you to learn to forgive. In fact, it's not even the kind of reason that Jesus gives. Jesus did not teach that it's necessary for you to learn to forgive because it will make your life better or easier or happier. Although it will do all those things. It will make your life better, it will make your life easier, and it will make your life happier if you learn to forgive. But the Lord gave a different reason. The Lord Jesus taught it's necessary for you to learn to forgive because God requires it of you. So I want to give you this morning the Lord's reason why it's necessary for you to learn to forgive. And I want to give it to you in three parts: the Lord's answer, the Lord's analogy, and the Lord's application. So we'll look first at the Lord's answer, verse 21 and 22. Then the Lord's analogy, that's the parable, verse 23 to 34. And then third, the Lord's application, and that's in verse 35. So let's look first at the Lord's answer, and it's an answer to Peter's question. In fact, not just what I've called the Lord's answer, verse 22, but the whole passage, the answer, the analogy, and the application is all an answer to Peter's question. And so I want you to understand Peter's question, and I want you to look at it in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, I want to point out, Peter is not asking every question that could be asked about forgiveness. For example, Peter is not asking about how many times he should forgive an unbeliever. Look at the question. Look at what he says. "Lord, how often shall my brother," that's a fellow believer, "how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? up to seven times. And you'll see also at the end of the chapter, the application that the Lord gives is also talking about a brother. My heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother, a fellow believer, from the heart. So Peter's not asking about an unbeliever. He's not asking every question that could be asked about forgiveness and about your obligation to forgive. He's asking about a brother. Furthermore, he's not asking about how many times he should forgive a brother, a fellow believer, who doesn't repent. He's asking about how many times he should forgive a brother who repents. And now, you can't see that in Peter's question, but I'll argue for that in just a few minutes. But first, before I do that, let me pause and step back and ask a different question from the one that Peter's asking, because I think it's important for us to know. Should you forgive an unbeliever? Or should you forgive someone who doesn't repent, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever? They just continue in their sin. Should you forgive them? And the answer to that question is, yes, you should forgive them. Yes, you should. You may have to testify in court against them if their sin against you is that they killed your family member. You may not be able to be reconciled to that person if they refuse to be reconciled to you. But you have to forgive them so that if the time ever comes where they do ask you for your repentance, where they do want to be reconciled to you, you can say to them, yes, I forgive you and I'm glad you asked. But there's a sense in which, at least to God or to the person, you can say, I've already forgiven you in my heart because the Lord requires that of me. So if you come to me and ask my advice on a question, and the question is, do I have to forgive this person? And you explain the whole scenario to me, I can save you the suspense. You can still ask me the question. But I can save you the suspense right now because the answer is going to be yes. You have to forgive that person. Now, is that scripture or is that just my opinion? Well, Mark 11:25, the Lord says this, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, and I think that would cover pretty much every situation, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, so that your heavenly Father will also forgive your transgression. That's Mark 11:25. You can look also at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So you must forgive an unbeliever. You must forgive someone who doesn't repent of their sin, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. But that's not what Peter's asking about here in this question. Peter's asking about a brother. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he's also asking about a brother who repents and who asks for repentance. Now, you can't see that, but I said I was going to argue for that. He's asking about a brother who repents. Where is that? Well, let me give you several reasons why this is not just a brother, but also a brother who repents of his sins that Peter's question is about. And the most important reason why this is, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this, is Peter's asking this question not just for himself, but as one who will exercise and who's responsible to exercise the power of the keys. And you might say, oh no, we're back to this. This was difficult in last week's message and complicated. And I thought we were past that. I thought we were something that was easy. But that's what Peter's asking about. The Lord has just taught about this, and Peter's asking him a question about it. So if you look back to Matthew 18 and verse 18, the Lord says right before this, truly I say to you, in other words, this is a very important part of what we've called the sermon in the house. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And he's speaking of sins. Whatever sins you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever sins you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In chapter 16, this power to loose and to bind sins on behalf of heaven is called the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I won't try to revisit everything from last week, but basically it's this, that the church, fellowship, community, group is called to be an earthly expression and representation and reflection of the extent of God's forgiveness. So Who is forgiven in heaven? It's those who believe the message that's proclaimed on earth by the church and who walk in fellowship with the Lord's people on earth in the church. And so as a key holder, Peter is responsible to use the keys on earth on behalf of heaven. And so Peter's asking a question actually about the extent of God's forgiveness, as much as he's asking a question about the extent of his own responsibility to forgive. He's asking about how to use the keys. How should I bind? When should I loose? And when should I bind? And what are the instructions for using the keys? Well, what are the instructions that he's been given? He's already been given instructions in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he listens, if he repents, if he asks for forgiveness, you've gained your brother. And so he's speaking of a brother who repents, who's not only forgiven, but he's totally restored to fellowship in every way. You've gained your brother. In fact, every step along the way for the escalating process that the Lord describes, if your brother refuses to listen to you, including the last one where the one is put out of the church and treated as a Gentile and a tax collector, if he listens, if he repents, if he asks for forgiveness at any of those points, you've gained your brother back. And so Peter asks a question about that. Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him and I restore him when he comes back and asks for forgiveness and I gain my brother back? How many times when my brother's been perhaps expelled from the church, locked out by the power of the keys, and he comes back, should he be restored? How many times before we say as a church, by the power of the keys, not only are you outside of the church, but we're done with you. It's permanent. You're permanently barred. The Lord is done with you too. You can never come back. How many times should that be? How many times before we're really presuming on God's forgiveness and making light of it and misrepresenting it on earth? And so Peter's question relates to that, and he has a suggestion. He has an answer. 7 times? Would that be enough? Now, I've been talking about this so long, you may have lost track of what I'm arguing for, but I'm arguing that Peter's question is not only asking about a believer, which he says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him, but he's also asking about a believer who repents and asks for forgiveness. And that's what the Lord explains with the power of the keys. Let me give you a couple of other reasons why I say this. This is not only a believer, but a believer who repents. And one is the parallel passage in Luke. It's Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, where the Lord teaches, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And so the parallel passage shows that this is not only a brother that Peter's asking about, but also a brother who repents. The third reason, we'll get to it when we come to it, is the parable. And in the parable, we'll see that the debtor, in fact, both debtors, are those who ask for time. They ask, they implore the lender for mercy. And so this is not only a brother, but also a brother who repents. So as a bearer of the keys, as one responsible for exercising the power of the keys, Peter asks this question. And it's a question about how far this kind of forgiveness should extend, the kind of forgiveness that restores total fellowship to the church. It's in this context that he's asking this question. It's really a question about how far the church should extend. And in turn, it's really a question about how far God's forgiveness extends. So how far does God's forgiveness extend? Once you're saved, is it 3 strikes, you're out forever? Is it 7 strikes, you're out? That was what Peter's suggestion was. Baseball would be a very different game if the batter got 7 strikes instead of 3. And it would be more different still if the batter got as many strikes as he wanted, as long as he said he was sorry for taking a swing at it. And so Peter says, I need to know how many times this can take place in the church, that someone can sin, be rebuked for it, have that go forever long, and then at the end of it, repent. Should it be 7 times? Should it be 3 times? Should it be, how long should it be before the church says, we're completely done with you because God is completely done with you? Well, what did the rabbis say? The rabbis said 3 times. 3 times, and they argued this from Amos chapter 1, which is not about God's relationship with his own children in the church, but it's about his forbearance to the wicked nations on earth. And so the refrain of that chapter in Amos says, for 3 transgressions of such and such nation, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. And so the rabbis argued from this. One rabbi argued this way. He said, if a man commits an offense once, they should forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they should forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they should forgive him. The 4th time, they should not forgive him. Not only did the rabbis teach it was unnecessary to forgive 4 times, but presumptuous to forgive more than God does. Another rabbi said this, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times. So Peter's a star student. We've seen that already. He understands a lot. He's getting it. And he knows that the Lord teaches a righteousness that far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Peter doubles the number and adds 1. He sets the limit at 7, the number of perfection. And he's headed in the right direction. There must be some limit. And so Peter very generously sets the limit at 7. What is the Lord's answer? Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. The Lord says to Peter, Peter, it's not 7, it's 490. 70 times 7 is the same as the Lord saying it's without ceasing. It's the same as the Lord saying there's no place for keeping a tally, so don't bother. It's the same as saying, as often as your brother desires it, as often as your brother desires to be forgiven, that's how many times he should be forgiven and restored back. Forgiven in such a way that you've gained your brother back, that the relationship is totally restored to what it was before. He's included again in the full life of the church. So, yes, it's necessary for you to learn to forgive, not just up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. It's necessary for you to learn to forgive without ceasing. So in the Lord's answer to Peter's question, the Lord tells you that you must forgive 70 times 7, an unlimited number of times. In the second part of my message, in the Lord's analogy, he shows you why you must forgive up to 70 times 70. He does this by telling a story, a parable, an analogy. And so let's look at what the Lord says. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, in order for you to understand this parable, this analogy, and how it applies to you, at the end, it's important for you to have some sense of the value of 10,000 talents. A king called in his debts. He began to settle them, and he first calls in a slave who owes him 10,000 talents. So how much is 10,000 talents? Well, let me give you some stats and figures that will give you some sense of this kind of debt. One of the most expensive things that a person could do in the ancient world, as today, was war. And there was a rule of thumb that you could keep a legion, that's 5,000 soldiers, in the field for 1 year for 40 to 50 talents. That's how much it took to support a legion. I think in some of our recent wars, I think there's been times when we've had 10,000 troops deployed. So that would be 2 legions. That would be like 80 to 100 talents per year. To keep them supported and in the field. Before Egypt fell to Rome, the Roman Empire, about 1 generation before Christ, they were by far the richest kingdom in the world. In fact, Egypt was far richer than the entire Roman Empire. And they kept obsessive records of every good produced. and taxed it all at a rate of about 50%. So it was sort of like the Soviet Union where everything was controlled. But the Kingdom of Egypt took in 12,000 to 15,000 talents a year and were unimaginably rich because of that. The taxes collected from all Galilee and Perea in the year 4 BC amounted to 200 talents, a fraction of this 10,000 talent debt. Solomon, in all of his wealth, it says that he imported 666 talents of gold a year. And all the talents we've been talking about before are silver talents. If it doesn't say what kind they are, they're silver talents. But Solomon imported 666 talents of gold, which would be a much different value than a silver talent. So I hope in all this you can see this is an astronomical debt. This is a debt no one can pay. This is a debt no one could even be indebted to this amount of money. But this is part of the story that the king calls in and there's a slave who owes him 10,000 talents. Verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, how could he have the means to repay a 10,000 talent debt? His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made, and not even a small dent would be made in this huge debt by the sale of himself, of his wife and children, and of all of his possessions. So what can he do? He's doomed under this debt. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Now, that's a ridiculous claim. There's no way that he can follow through on that promise. Have patience with me and I will repay you everything, all of the 10,000 talents. There's no way he can follow through. He would need not just one lifetime. He'd need 10,000 lifetimes to pay this debt. His situation is hopeless. He's desperate. And so he makes this actually kind of ridiculous plea for help. Have patience with me and I will repay you everything, as he falls down before him. And notice the king. And the Lord of that slave, moved with compassion, he sees this, he's moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Notice also the king gives him far more than he asked for. He asked for time to repay. Have patience with me. I will repay all. The king, moved with compassion, not only gave him what he asked for, time to repay the debt, he forgave him the debt. He released him from the debt and he forgave him all of it. What a forgiveness of an unimaginably large debt. Well, that's act one. There's an act two of this parable. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Now, in order to understand this parable, you need to also have to have a sense of the value of 100 denarii, because he goes out, the slave, after being forgiven this huge debt, he goes out and he finds a fellow slave who owes him 100 denarius. It's not a pittance. It's not the kind of money that someone would carry in their pocket. It's 100 days' work. A denarius is 1 day of work. It's 1/3 of a year of income. In other words, 100 denarius debt is a normal size loan. This is something not unheard of. There was no one who had ever heard of or known anyone who had a 10,000 talent debt. But everyone that the Lord spoke this to knew someone who had had a 100 denarius debt. It's a normal debt. It's not a small loan, but it's a normal sized loan. How big is it? Well, there's supposed to be 6,000 denarius in one talent. So 10,000 talents would be 60 million denarius. And 100 denarius, which is this debt, is again 100 days work. It is this debt that he's strangling this man for, in other words, is 600,000 times smaller than the debt that he was forgiven. When the slave who had been forgiven such a great debt had forgiven 600,000 debts of this same size as this man, he would have finally caught up to how much he had been forgiven by the king. Well, the slave for this smaller debt, 1/600,000th of what he had been forgiven, not only calls in the debt, but he grabs him by the throat. He's choking him as he calls in this debt. Verse 29, so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He addresses him in almost the exact same words that the slave himself had given to the king, and he asks for the same thing. He asks for time. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Except this time it's realistic. If he gave him time, he probably could repay this size of a debt. Verse 30, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So he ruined him because of this 100 denarius debt. Well, there's also an Act 3, and that begins now in verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Why were they shocked? Why were they deeply grieved? It was not because the slave had not acted within his rights. He had totally acted within his rights to require this debt from this man who owed him 100 denarius. They were grieved because he failed to give even a small fraction of the great mercy that he had been shown to this man. And so this is the reason for their offense at this. It's not because of what he did, it's because of the great debt he had been forgiven. In fact, the king is going to put their shock into words when he speaks in the next verses 32 and 33. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? What the king says in verse 33, what he literally says is, was it not necessary? That's my title, the necessity of learning to forgive. Was it not necessary for you to have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Not only is it necessary, it's self-evident. And so the king puts it in the form of a question, and he doesn't even answer. Wasn't it necessary for you to show the same mercy that I had to you, to your fellow slave? You should have known. It's necessary for you to show the same mercy. Verse 34. And this is my favorite part. This detail is about to come. I'm sorry, this is my favorite part. I probably should have chosen something different, but this makes it very vivid for me in verse 34. And moved with anger, his Lord handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. The Lord earlier in the parable had been moved to compassion when he saw the slave falling down before him. But now, as this is brought to his attention, the king is moved with anger, hands him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owes. He's not given to the torturers until he has a change of heart about his fellow slave. No, this is final. He's given to the torturers, the prisoners who are going to treat him harshly, the prison guards, until he repays everything that he owes, until he pays the 10,000 talents. This is for life. This is forever, this punishment, and it's final. That's the analogy. What is the application? It's verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This is how important it is for you to learn to forgive. Here's why. It's not because it'll make you happier, although it will. It's because God requires it. My heavenly Father will also do the same for you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. It's as if Christ says, if you're going to bear the keys on my behalf, and that's what the Lord commands you to do as his church, then you must learn to forgive without limit, because that's what I do. You must learn to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. So how are you to exercise the keys? We're back to that. You're to exercise the keys as ones who have been forgiven an unpayable unimaginable, ridiculously large debt. So that when you, even if you come to the point of casting out someone, treating him as a Gentile, a tax collector, informing that person, your sins are bound. They're not loose, they're bound, and removing that person from the church. If the person comes back and implores you, please forgive me. Please let me back in. You're never to say, sorry, it's been one time too many. We're out of patience for you. No, you're to say that person, you're coming back for the 300th time, and we're letting you back in. Welcome back, brother. Welcome back, sister. And you're nowhere near the 490 that the Lord spoke of. Or welcome back, brother. Welcome back, sister. Of course we'll forgive you the 100 denarius debt, which is the reason you were put out. And it will take 600,000 more times of doing this to catch up to the 10,000 talents of debt that we've all been forgiven. This is living in light of heaven and hell. That is living in light of reality. And it gives sharp clarity to the decisions of life. And that's why the Lord is always speaking of a huge reward, an incommensurate reward for small acts, like giving a cup of water to one of his children or receiving a child of his in his name. That's why the Lord speaks of astronomical debts, like 10,000 talents, astronomical punishments, like being handed over to the torturers, or a punishment that it would be better if a millstone were tied around your neck and to be dropped into the depths of the sea, or the torments of hell, which the Lord speaks about more than any other place in the Bible. The Lord himself speaks about that. And it's used here to teach that you must learn to forgive. Not only must you learn to forgive, but as it says here, you must learn to forgive from the heart. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That means the forgiveness must be not just something that you say, must be genuine, must be warm, must be so that the broken relationship is totally restored, must be forgiven from the heart. Well, there's a problem here, because the human heart doesn't forgive. The human heart holds grudges instead. The human heart likes to inflict pain for injury and add more. Like Lamech, Genesis chapter 4, where he boasts to his wives, I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So how do you learn to forgive? That's the message, the necessity of learning to forgive. You must learn to forgive. So how? How do you learn to forgive? Well, let me give you three things. I don't know what to call these. Three helps. In learning to forgive. And the first one is this, and it's an important one, you have to. And that's actually a help. You have to do it. God helps you to learn to forgive by taking the choice out of it. Now, I don't mean by that that you don't have to choose to forgive. You still have to choose to forgive, but it's not much of a choice, is it? My heavenly Father will also do the same to you, as the man in the story, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You have to do it. You have to forgive. The military gives that kind of help in making decisions, from what I've heard. I don't know that by firsthand experience. They say, we're going to take away all the anguish of having to decide what to do in the next 24 hours because we're going to tell you what to do. And you have to do it. Now, you still have to choose to obey, but it's not much of a choice when it's put like that. And so the first help is you have to forgive. If you're not going to forgive, don't bother to pray, because God doesn't hear that kind of prayer. So help number one, you have to forgive, and it's a big help. Help number two is to understand that your Father has forgiven you. Don't understand this, and even the first help that you have to do it. Don't understand this as your part of the bargain. The thing that you do, you have to forgive. And then if you do that, then God will do his part. And so if you struggle to forgive someone, that means you should go away from God. You should sequester yourself, get your act together, and then come present a clean heart before the Lord, a heart of forgiveness. You've done your part, and there it is for God, and now he'll do his part, what he's promised to do. That's not how to learn to forgive. And notice what it says in verse 35, what Christ calls God in this verse. He doesn't say, the judge will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Or, the Lord of all the earth will also do the same to you. Or, the sovereign omnipotent will also do the same to you. Or, the Lord of hosts in all of his might will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. No, he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from his heart. It's your loving heavenly Father who makes this threat to you, his child. And that's what this is. This is a threat. And in fact, it's only by learning how loving he is and what a great debt that you've been forgiven that you can learn to forgive. That's the only way for you to learn to forgive. And so forgiveness, the ability to forgive, is learned not away from him and away from his presence, but it's learned in the presence of your Father. It's in the presence of your Father that you learn this warning from him. It's only by knowing him as Father that you learn to forgive. Isn't that the logic of the story? The analogy. Being merciful to the fellow slave who owed the 100 denarius debt was not the prerequisite for being forgiven the 10,000 talent debt. No, forgiveness of the 10,000 talent debt was the reason why he should have forgiven the one who owed him 100 denarius debt. In fact, it's the only reason why it was so offensive for him to not forgive that debt, is because of what he had been forgiven. In fact, if you're willing to accept it, this story, this parable, with its warning, serves well as an effective warning from the Father to all of his children. But what happened to the wicked slave in this story happens to none of the Father's children. That is, there's nobody that the Father forgives a 10,000 talent debt, forgives them everything, an immeasurable debt, but because of their unforgiving heart, they end up in hell, which is what happens at the end of this parable until they repay all that was owed. So, the first help to learn to forgive is because you have to. The second help is understanding that your Father has forgiven you and of what your Father requires of you. And that's why I put as the title, The Necessity of Learning to Forgive. I thought I could have just put The Necessity to Forgive, just turn the switch on. No, you have to learn. And you learn to forgive by knowing your Father. That's what this parable is about. Your Father is stern and unbending in what he requires. He doesn't compromise on this, what he said, but at the same time, he's gentle. He's encouraging in what he teaches you. In fact, he's exactly like his son who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, for I'm gentle and I'm humble of heart. Help number three, it's actually a lot like help number two, and they all go together, for you to learn to forgive, is that Christ must live in you. Forgiveness doesn't come from the human heart. In fact, the Lord already taught what comes out of the human heart, Matthew 15, verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, not forgiveness. That doesn't come out of the human heart. And even if you learn to sweep your heart clean of all those evil thoughts, it will be as when an unclean spirit goes out of a man and passes through waterless places seeking rest and doesn't find it and says, I'm going to return to my house from which I came. And he comes and finds it unoccupied and swept and put in order. And he takes seven spirits more wicked than himself. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. If you're to learn to forgive, Christ must live in your heart and must impart his life to you. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he must live in your heart with his presence if you're to learn to forgive. And he does it by faith, by believing in him. Only the power, and only by the power of Christ's presence in you, can you forgive. Nothing else will do. There's no distance learning here for learning to forgive. It's the presence of Christ is the only way that you can forgive. And the first thing that Christ does to make his presence known is he teaches your soul that its sins are forgiven. and then teaches you to forgive. He teaches you you've been forgiven an immeasurable debt, and then he teaches you to also forgive. Let me end with this, and it's a question that I think was bothering Peter and nagging at him when he asked this question and when he floated his seven sin limit idea to the Lord. And it's about the power of the keys. So you might say, oh no, we're back to this again. The power of the keys. We're going to end with this. But this is the question that I think was in Peter's mind. How will the church keep itself pure in the world if the church just showers its people with forgiveness of sins every time they say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness? So they do it for the 490th time or for the 600,000th time. And there's never a probation period. There's never a parole. There's never a trial period where the church says, well, let's see how you do for a while, and then we'll see if you can really be included. But no, it's always, every time there's repentance, it's always, welcome back, brother. Welcome back, sister. Your sins are forgiven in heaven. Your sins are loosed in heaven. How can the church keep itself pure if it showers its people with forgiveness of sins every time they ask for forgiveness? And the answer is the same as the answer to the question, how do you learn to forgive? And that is, there's a power at work in the church to keep it pure. And it's the power of Christ's own presence. The church is a place where Christ operates. That's what it says back in verse 20 of this chapter. Where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. The church is a place where Christ's presence operates. And because of that, the church is a place where there is forgiveness of sins, which Christ has not confined to a number or to a limit, but he said it's without ceasing. The forgiveness of sins is inexhaustible. And so because of that, and this is the power of the keys, the church is a place on earth where if a sinner listens to the word of God and believes it and accepts rebuke, because that's what the word of God does when it ministers, it rebukes you. That person can know in heaven he has the full forgiveness of sins. And not once, not twice, not seven times, not 100 times, but every time he desires it, every time he seeks forgiveness of sins, every time that he believes it in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the inexhaustible forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. And we must have this because we are sinners. And so we must have a forgiveness that is not for once or for twice or three times or for seven times, but a forgiveness that is inexhaustible, a forgiveness of a 10,000 talent debt. Father, we pray that you would teach us to show this same forgiveness to others, to give it gladly to others and to give it without limit, without qualification. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.